Right, good evening. I was teasing Billy that they won so easily because half the letters are on his shirt, it looks like. So, great job in the game, Pastor. Thank you for that. All right, kiddos, you can stay there if you'd like, if you pay real good attention, or you can go back and sit with your parents. Either way, all right? Matthew chapter 9, you can turn there. We won't look at it quite yet, but you can look at Matthew chapter 9. I failed to mention this last week, and I apologize, but just wanted to say thank you to Pastor for the opportunity to preach this summer. Thank you. Matthew chapter 9. There's no cereal tonight. How many of you, somebody sent me a picture Wednesday night of a bowl of cereal last Wednesday. And so how many of you had cereal this week and you thought about Lucky Cocoa Puffs boxes coming out of Lucky Charms? So, very good. Very good. We'll focus right here for just 1 second and then we'll head over to the box. But we're talking about the heart. Last week in our text, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Verse 10 says, the heart, according to Paul David Tripp, is the core of a person. It is who you really are. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's not just the organ that's here. It's basically all of you together. According to a thorough investigation and evidence of Scripture, this is Unger's Bible Dictionary, and all its parts, the heart is the innermost center of the natural condition of man. And that's what we find in Jeremiah 17:9, that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for the wages of sin is death. And we looked at the helplessness of the heart. And that's the fact that our heart is fraudulent, it's crooked, it's sick, it's woeful, it's incurable. Not words we would use to describe ourselves, we'd want to use to describe ourselves, but that's what God said, that's who we really are. But then the hopefulness for the heart is found in verse 10. At the end of verse 9, it says, who can know it? So in spite of saying all this, it's bad, it's wicked, it's incurable, it's sick, who can know it? What hope is there in that? The very next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And that's the hopefulness for the heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where our hope is found. The heart is linked together with the mind many times in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that God, it says that he repented of his decision to make man. He said he was going to destroy the earth. Why? Because every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only wicked continually. And it said it grieved God at his heart. Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. And the list goes on to say, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And that's why we need Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. All right, there's our review. Now we can focus over here. Pull this off. Ooh. All right. This is a football helmet. It's a replica helmet. Okay, it's not one you would want to suit up with and take the field. Okay, it's not going to do very well. It's not made for that. Okay, it's made for show, basically. And it's actually an autographed helmet. And it's actually autographed. This is the University of Southern California. I like the crimson and gold myself. And it's actually autographed by someone named Matt Leinert. He was a quarterback for USC in the early 2000s and had a very good career as a college player, and then went to the graveyard for USC quarterbacks known as the National Football League, and have not heard much about him other than some broadcasting I think he was doing for Fox a few years ago. But there it is, and there's a football helmet, and it's in a case. What kind of case is this? What would be the term for this case? A glass case? I'm looking for a specific word. Somebody, I heard it. Somebody yelled out. Display case. It's meant to be displayed. This is not a display case. It's a box, okay? It's meant to cover what's inside here. But this is a display case. It's meant to show what's inside. If you go to a jeweler, you'll see lots of display cases. And you'll see wonderful diamonds there. They've got the lights hitting them just right, so it looks fantastic. You're mesmerized by these things, and then you look at the price tag and you come back to reality right away. But it's meant to be displayed. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 8, we find Jesus. He has just healed some demon-possessed men. This is the account where he casts them into the swine. They go running out. They die. The demons are in them. And then verse 34 of chapter 8, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." So Jesus does this wonderful, miraculous event, and they want to get rid of him. And then verse 9, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Be of good cheer. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." But verse 3, "The scribes say within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why say ye these things in your heart?" Last week we looked at the heart described. Tonight we're going to look at the heart displayed. And you and I must realize that our hearts are always visible. Always visible. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to look into your word. Thank you for these that are here, Father, my brethren, my friends, my family. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to have hearts that are focused on you, and that we would love you and love each other. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a few different passages tonight, so you can go to Psalm 19. Let's start there. We'll be flipping through passages, or you may be on your phone a little bit, going back and forth, so this way you won't fall asleep. You'll be able to stay with me. Psalm 19, a very familiar psalm. If you were to name familiar psalms, you'd probably get Psalm 23, you'd get Psalm 1, Psalm 119. Psalm 19 would probably be in there. It's a very, very famous passage. Look at the first verse. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." If you go down to verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And then we come down to verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Your heart is visible. Number one, it's visible to God. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." What is David saying here? He says, "God, I know that you know my actions. You know my words. Let them be acceptable in your sight. But you also know the meditation of my heart. And that needs to be acceptable in your sight also." That's why Paul gives us the checklist. What in Philippians chapter 4? What is everything true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? What does he say? Think on these things. That way the meditation of your heart will be acceptable in the sight of God. Have you ever been thinking about something and it could be totally innocent, and all of a sudden that thought leads to another thought, and you keep going down this way, and all of a sudden you're somewhere, you're like, whoa, how did that? And you ever retrace your thoughts? Why did I start thinking about this? Oh, because I thought about that. Well, why did I think about this? Because I thought about that. And you keep going back. How did I get there? Because one thought can progress. And David said, "Let the words of my mouth, not just what I say, but let what is inside of me be acceptable to you." Psalm 19:14. Go back. We'll go to Acts now. Acts chapter 1. Our heart is visible to God. Our heart is always on display to God. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows who we are. But Acts chapter 1, we find that the disciples are trying to find a replacement for Judas. And Peter in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And so he goes through here, he describes what happened to Judas. And in verse 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And it's just funny because Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. He gets all this screen time, and then you have and Matthias off to the side. And look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. That phrase, which knowest the hearts, is basically made up into one word, and it basically means heart knower. And in the Greek, it's more of a kardiognoste. All right? The heart knower. God is the one who knows the hearts of men. And there's comfort in that. There's comfort in the fact that, you know what, I don't know your heart. I don't know the inner part of your heart. And whatever decision you have to make, even if it's based upon other people, God knows the hearts of others. And can't we pray and say, God, you know my heart. You know the heart of this person. Let your will be done, whatever it is. And we take comfort in the fact that God knows our hearts. Go to Psalm 44. Just keep flipping. You're like, really? We were just in Psalms. I know. Psalm 44. Remembering that our hearts are always visible. Psalm 44 and verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? Why? In verse 21, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God knows about you what you hope no one ever else finds out about you. God knows about me what I hope no one knows about me. God knows the secrets of your heart, your secret wants, your secret desires, your secret passions that aren't acceptable to God. God knows those things. Thomas Watson, quoted in Spurgeon's The Treasury of David, says, as God cannot be deceived by our subtlety, so he cannot be excluded by our secrecy. Our heart is always visible. The secret things of our heart are known unto God. And I think a lot of times we look at that and we think of it in a bad concept. And rightfully so, because I know my heart and you know your heart, and our hearts are wicked. And I don't have to tell you that, because Scripture has already done so. And we need to make sure that our hearts are controlled in a way that they're pleasing to the Lord. But not only does God know the bad about your heart, you know, God knows the secret things of the heart, it says. And that word secret, well, that's, you know, a secret. It means something that's hidden. All right, super deep, right? Okay, something that's hidden. Have you ever played hide and seek? Have you ever played hide and seek and you're counting and you count through the breath, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 34. You ever done that as your kid? And you're playing hide and go seek, and maybe you're playing with your kids' parents and your kids don't know how to play very well, and as soon as you get finished counting, they're like, Daddy, I'm over here. Not the point of hide and seek, right? You're supposed to hide and wait. You try to explain the concept of the game. And God knows the secret things of our heart. God doesn't have to count and come try to come find us. God already knows everything about us. And God knows the bad about your heart. But God also knows the hardships. God knows the pain. God knows the heartache that comes in your hearts that you may not be able to verbally tell someone. That maybe it's not appropriate or proper to tell a brother or sister in Christ, but God knows the pain. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Precious are his thoughts to us, it says also in Psalm 139. It says, how great is the sum of them? Because you are created in the image of God, and because of that, he cares for you. And the secret things of the heart, the things that bring you pain, the things that no one else knows about, caused maybe by others or caused by yourself or caused just by the fact that we have to live and breathe every day. God understands all those things. And you can go to God with the secrets of your heart. He knows them. And He wants to help. And you don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find the account of David being anointed king by Samuel. He goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse has all the sons pass in front of him, and he sees Eliab, and he says, "Surely this is God's anointed. Surely that," whatever he looked like, oldest brother, stature, you know, worker, whew, man, all right, "this has to be who God wants." And God says, "Nope, I've rejected him. For man seeth not as God seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart." And God knows your heart. So your heart is on display always to God. But go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 43. Not only is your heart on display to God, but your heart is on display to man. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. If it's bad when it's planted, it's not going to be good when it comes up." Verse 44. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." You don't get something good out of something that's growing bad. It's not going to happen. What's planted is eventually going to come out. And that's a whole another message. We can go to Galatians 6 for that one. I don't plant a peach seed in the ground and get an apple tree out of it. It doesn't happen. What you plant is going to grow. And then look at verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What is inside my heart is known to God, but it also comes out in my words. John Phillips says, "We do what we do because we are what we are." And what you are inside is going to eventually come out. This last, I think it was last Monday, and we were at the house, and one of my daughters was asking me something, and I was just super impatient and not kind, not trying to find out exactly what was going on, and just imagine an impatient father speaking, okay? I know you don't know what that's like, but just try to imagine it. And my wife comes to me and she says, "What's up? What's wrong? Everything okay?" And it's like, "Well, no, maybe I'm dealing with something and it's coming out in my heart, or it's coming out in my words, because what's in my heart at that moment isn't right. It's going to come out." And it's easy to not come out here. It's easy for my words to be refined while I'm here, while I'm out in public. You know, sometimes we treat people outside of our family better than we treat our own family. And sometimes we speak to a waitress at a restaurant better than we speak to our own family. And it's easy to hide our hearts while we're in public, but when we're at home with the people that know us and understand us and breathe the same air day in and day out, guess what? Our hearts are revealed to them by what we say to them. And your heart is on display. And you might be able to hide it from Pastor. It's going to be a hard time hiding it from those who love you. So that's why your heart needs to be in tune with God, needs to be in tune with this book. That way your heart can speak for things that are gracious and kind to those you love. What's inside my heart comes out with my words. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I've heard on a series of videos my wife has been watching, that the things you do consistently get you results. And I took that when I first heard it in a good context. Yeah, you know, if you do things these things consistently, you're going to get good results. But you know the truth is, if you do bad things consistently, you're going to get results. Lack of time in the Bible is going to get you results. Time in the Bible is going to get you results. And the truth is, as I'm in the Word consistently, I don't see that much difference in my life. Have you ever been there? You're like, I'm just reading the Word. I'm not seeing massive changes per se. But then have you ever gone away from the Word? And in about a week, you're like, okay, something's off. Why? Because I haven't been in it. And the Bible is shaping you more than you know. And that's why it's important to be in it. But Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lascivious, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That's a mouthful of wickedness that comes from. He doesn't say it's just your actions. Where does it come from? Where does it originate? Where does it start? In our hearts. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. John Bott, while he was here a few weeks ago for our men's thing, says, whatever is in my heart will eventually come out, will eventually come through in my actions. You take the thoughts of your heart, you can already begin to write your autobiography, Rand Hummel says. I take the direction of my heart, I take the direction of my thoughts, I can already see myself 5 years down the line, the direction I'm going, the things I think about consistently, the things I do consistently are going to get the result, good or bad. Paul David Tripp again says, what controls the heart shapes the behavior. What controls the heart shapes the behavior. What controls my heart? What controls your children's heart? And it's not just outward conformity we're trying to instill in our children. We're trying to get to the heart. Why? Because outward conformity can be given with a new bike. If I promise a new bike in 2 weeks, I can change behavior for 2 weeks. But if I can get to the heart of my kids, I can change behavior for a lifetime with the Lord's help and with God's word. The heart is so critical for you and I and for our families. Paul Chappell says in his book, A Word to the Wise, the Bible tells us that our heart is the source for the decisions and choices of life. We set the course for our future by the direction of our hearts. Your heart is always on display. It's always visible. God always sees your heart. Even when you think you're thinking something that, oh, God's not going to care about this, God's not going to worry about this thought, God does. In Genesis chapter 6, we find out that heart imaginations, wicked ones, grieved God at his heart. You and I must realize that our hearts are always visible, and it comes out to God, and it comes out to each other. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that helps us with our hearts. Father, we need your help with our hearts as a church, as individual families, as believers individually. Father, we need our hearts cleansed, we need our hearts changed, and we need our hearts focused on you. And if we can focus on you, everything else seems to fall in line and take care of itself. Thank you for this time tonight with, as I said, my family, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the fun time. Thank you for the time to follow the fellowship. Lord, we love you. Thank you again. Amen.